Favorite song. He always asked for me to sing this. I don't think I've sung it since they've left, and that's been quite a while, so.
She almost lost, broke her loving heart in mourning after me. And day and night she prayed to God to keep me in His care. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. Tell mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. This message, blessed Savior, to her bear. Tell mother joy with her to share. Yes, tell my darling mother I'll be there.
One day a message came to me. It bade me quickly come if I would see my mother ere the Savior took her home. I promised her before she died for heaven to prepare. Oh, Savior, tell my mother to her prayer. This message, blessed Savior, to her bear. Tell mother I'll be there, heaven's joy with her to share. Yes, tell my darling mother I'll be there. Yes, tell my darling mother I'll be there.
Yeah, I remember burying Larry's mother. Did the funeral for her. Yep. How many of you have a saved mother? Raise your hand. How about up in heaven? Saved mother up in heaven. Raise your hand. Yeah. I have a saved grandmother up in heaven. How many have a saved grandmother up in heaven? Virginia? Yeah. Gloria, you do? A grandmother. Wow. Who would that be? That's way back. No, really. How about that? Who else has a saved grandmother? Yes. Donna does. Yeah. That'd be Nana, right? Well, that'd be also, how about a great grandmother? Anybody got a great grandmother up in heaven? Yeah. Caleb has his hand up. Is that right? No. Yeah. That's right. Well, Nana would be his great. Ooh. Yeah. Wow. It's a blessing, really is, to have such a relationship with someone up there in heaven. And, yeah, just tell mother I'll be there. Tell grandmother I'll be there. Some of you who don't have that blessing, well, you be the blessing to the next generation then, all right? You carry it on to the next generation. And that will be good. Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 12. We're seeing how that Jesus is so much better than Moses. And one of the things that we're being told about right now is that Jesus is better than Moses because he has built a house that's better than Moses' house that he built. And then a warning is being put out starting in verse 7. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 is a warning about not hardening your hearts as they did in the wilderness. And in verse 12, there's an application of the wilderness example given here. And one of the things that you'll see in verse 12 is this, the truth of this. A preacher should never assume that everyone he speaks to is saved. Okay? A preacher should never assume that everyone he speaks to is saved. You might sit here tonight and say, well, who's he talking about? That would almost be like around the Lord's table supper, that Passover supper. You know, they all said, is it me? Is it I? Is it I? But there was one there named Judas, you know. But a preacher should never assume that everyone he's speaking to is saved. Now, here tonight, of course, our messages go out on the internet. And if you're listening to this message, I would encourage you to listen very carefully. I'm not going to assume that everyone who's listening to this message here tonight is saved. And so here goes the warning right out from the Word of God itself in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You see how verse 12 says that? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now he's calling them all brethren, but he's putting out a warning there that there may be some in any of you of an evil heart of unbelief. Now, verse 13 and 14 give us the evidence of a true believer. What do true believers do? But exhort one another daily while it is called today. What do? They continue exhorting one another. Often question the reality of someone's salvation who never gathers around the other believers when he has opportunity to do so. You need to exhort one another, and you need to do that as often as we possibly can. Do not set yourself off like an island unto yourself after you get saved and kind of say, well, you know, I can get along without going to church. Quite frankly, you cannot. You can't get along. You need to fellowship one with another. We are made our verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today. The evidence of a true believer is they continue exhorting one another. Another thing, in verse 13, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That means that the evidence of a true believer is they're soft to the spirit concerning sin, the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, it's deceitful, all right, and it can get you into a lot of trouble. And those who are true believers, evidences of a true believer are they're very sensitive to the deceitfulness of sin. And yet in many circles and in many churches, a lot of times sin is not really talked much about in the believer's life. And therefore, a lot of believers get wrapped up into sin. The preacher needs to talk about the struggles and the pitfalls that there are out there as far as the deceitfulness of sin is concerned. Sometimes I even, throughout my experience, have found preachers or teachers making fun of sin, and like as if it's something to play around with or get close to, rather than warning about the deceitfulness of sin and how it can just grab a hold of you and pull you down. Then, verse 14, it says this, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What do true believers do? They hold steadfast unto the end. That's what they do. That's what a true believer is. The proof of our salvation, or the proof that we are members of God's house, which is what the context is talking about here, the house that Christ has built, which house we are, the proof of our salvation, or the proof that we are members of God's house, is that we continue. There is no wavering. It's good to hear the testimony of some of you saying, yes, I have a mother who's up in heaven. And many of you could say, yeah, my mother holds steadfast to the very end. And I do fully expect to see her when I get to heaven. There is no wavering. The power of Christ to keep us saved is not doubted here, but rather the genuineness of professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in we continue to exhort one another, we're soft to the Spirit concerning the deceitfulness of sin, and we hold fast, steadfast unto the end. That's what true believers do. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. A repeated warning against hardening of the heart to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Here we see the interpretation of the lesson from the book of Psalms mentioned back up there in verse 7 and 8, where Psalm 95 verses 7 through 11 are brought back into our mind here. And the interpretation of the lesson from the Psalm, only those with unbelieving hearts did not go in to the promised land. Those with believing hearts did go in, Joshua and Caleb. Whom was God grieved with? Verse 17 says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And what was the sin that they committed? It was the sin of unbelief, not believing God's word concerning the land and his promise to take them into it. That's whom God was grieved with. Whom did he swear would not enter into his rest? Verse 18. It says, but to them that believed not, unbelievers died in the wilderness. Now, I don't mean to say that all the people who died in the wilderness were unbelievers in the sense that we think of it today, that they died and went to hell. But they simply were not believing God's promises about going into that promised land. They did not take God at his word. The example is simply brought over here to the New Testament time and the first century Hebrew Christians, the whole groups being told, look, let there not be any among you who harden your hearts and have a heart of unbelief, because you're not going to get in. You're not going to get into God's rest if you have a heart of unbelief. Just as those children of Israel did not go into the land because of unbelief, so you'll not get into salvation or the rest that God has for you through Christ if you do not believe. Let's go back to the book of Numbers and go to Numbers chapter 14. I don't know if you recall me challenging you to read this chapter before you came to church tonight, but I did. If you listened to the last message, I challenge you all to read Numbers 14. I'd like to read it again together with you. Because this is what Hebrews chapter 3 is referring to here when the early Christians of the Christian age, the Christian church, are being warned not to have a heart of unbelief in reference to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel and so forth. Here's the example given in Numbers chapter 14. And by the way, let me just back up one more thing to say this about... I am not saying that when the people of Israel in the wilderness did not believe Moses and Joshua and Caleb about going into the land, that they died in the wilderness, that they necessarily died and went to hell. I don't believe that any more than Moses went to hell when he died before the people went into the land. Because you know Moses didn't go into the land either. So, you know, if you want to take this passage and start teaching some kind of Arminian slanted theology, not only would you have the children of Israel going to hell, but you'd have to have Moses going to hell too. And I don't think there's even an Arminian alive who would want to start teaching something like that. Rather, their incident here, this event of having brought them through out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, the Passover is already done, bringing them right up to the doorway of the promised land, and they said, whoa, wait a minute, we can't take God at his word. That's being used as an example in the New Testament of people coming right up to the cross of salvation. And if they would simply believe, they could go right through that doorway of salvation into eternal life. But they turn back and they say no. So it's just an illustration being used to describe the condition of those with an unbelieving heart coming to the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone and turning back from it. Here it is, Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, now this, of course, is after the 12 spies went into the land. They spied out the land and they came back with a report. 10 of the spies said, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We'll all be slain. And Moses has brought us all out here to be killed in the wilderness here. Joshua and Caleb said, let us take heart. Let's believe the Lord. This land is ours. Let's go take it. The Lord is with us. Well, they listened to the 10 instead of Joshua and Caleb. So they murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them in verse 2, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? By the way, let me just throw a little political opinion in here, a little political barb. Whenever politicians start talking about how a piece of legislation will or will not affect the children, look out. Okay? Watch out. They're up to no good. They're using the children as a pawn to get something passed for their own benefit. And often it's for their own political futures. Oh, get a charge. Well, this is for the children. And the other side doesn't care about the children. Oh, boy. Look out. There's something wrong going on here. All right. They did the same thing the children of Israel did in the wilderness. Verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Oh, you know what I see there almost a type of? Let us make a captain. Wait a minute. Moses is your captain. Moses is a type of Christ. Jesus is our captain. All right, he's the one you need to go through. Oh, let us make a captain. Antichrist. Let us make another one. Another captain. You already got a captain. What's wrong with him? Oh, we want a better one. An Antichrist. That's just me putting that in there. Okay. Verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land with which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. You know, today, there's the gospel preacher, like Joshua and Caleb, saying, come unto Christ. There's great salvation there. You don't have to fear. He has power over the devil, over the grave. He's conquered the grave. He has the gift of eternal life to give. He can forgive and pardon iniquity. Oh, but give us another captain. Give us another deliverer. Or do it again. Have Jesus do it again. Oh, he'll not crucify the Son of God afresh. You either accept what he did the first time, or there is no salvation elsewhere. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes in front of the people. Can you just imagine this? Okay, they're ripping and tearing their clothes apart, showing their subjection to the will of God, and that this is also a bad thing you people are doing before God. And they're pleading with them to rebel not against the Lord. This is ours. Victory is ours. And what's the response? Sometimes the same response of people in the world today to the gospel. We'll not listen to this. We will not have this gospel. We'll have our own gospel. Let's make another captain. One who will tell us that we're not as bad as Bible preachers say we are. We don't need a substitutionary atonement of Christ. Why, we can reform ourselves. We can do good works. We can anything but the cross. We don't want a blood sprinkled way. We want a positive message. Give us Joel Osteen, hair slicked back, looking up in the sky with his eyes shut, preaching, making you feel so good about yourself. We don't need a Joel Osteen. We have a Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, who shed his blood for us sinners. Yeah, a little bit of negativity here. A little bit of negativity. You know, you're all sinners, lost, hell-bound, and need deliverance. Yeah, when was the last time you heard that coming from that pulpit? You won't hear because, see, they're not judgmental. And neither is James Robeson. He's not judgmental. Joshua and Caleb said, don't rebel against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And the whole congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. Do we need to go over that again? What Moses did down there in the land of Egypt and all the signs he showed to Pharaoh. And the greatest of all the signs was the night of Passover. And all the firstborn were slain. The Lord says, verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Moses, I'll make another nation right out of you. Moses comes to a place of intercession for the people. A beautiful type of Christ. You know, if there was no Son of God doing the will of God and coming to perform the work of salvation for us, God would have to destroy us all. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he mediates between the sinner and a holy God and brings us together. He reconciles us. And Moses does that here. A beautiful picture of reconciliatory work of Christ. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, you know, Moses is simply pleading what he already knows about God, and pleading the mercy and grace of God towards the people here, saying, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Yeah, this isn't the first time the children of Israel done this. They were going to stone Moses and Aaron before. They got upset with Moses and Aaron before. This isn't the first time. And God's forgiven them in the past. And Moses says, Lord, you've already done this. That's the kind of God you are. A pardoning and a forgiving God. I beseech thee, Lord. And then I like what Moses also is saying here. Lord, they'll speak evil about you. You know, when was the last time you stood up for the Lord and for his honor and for his glory? When was the last time you took God's place on things? A lot of times we're always questioning him. Well, I don't know, the Lord, he hasn't done anything for me lately. And, you know, we have all kinds of complaints and murmuring against the Lord. How about standing up for the Lord? Lord, if you do this, you know what they'll say about you. We need to stand up for the Lord. How about the song we sing, stand up for Jesus. Stand up for him. You know, when the world says things about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we need to stand up and say, oh, wait a minute, that's my Lord and Savior. I've actually gotten a little bold even when I hear people take the name of my Lord and Savior in vain. And I sometimes will say to them, you know, that's my Savior you're talking about. And they'll kind of like look at you. They don't even know they've said it because they blaspheme the Lord all day long. They don't even know they're doing it. And now someone's kind of taken, what are you talking about? Well, you just took the name of my Lord and Savior in vain there. It might give you opportunity to witness. Stand up for the Lord. Speak often for him. Moses here seems to be more concerned about the honor and respect of the Lord himself than he is about the children of Israel. And quite frankly, that does matter more. Matters more about God's honor and God's glory. For he is a gracious God, long-suffering God, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty. One thing about God is he doesn't let sin go unchecked. And the great check of sin is the cross. And he knew he was going to send his son to that cross. Now, Moses may not have seen that completely and clearly, but he knew that the God of Israel has provided a way to take care of sin. And it's through the sacrifice and the shedding of blood on the altar of the tabernacle. And God showed his willingness to stay with a people who are sinful and so forth with that cloudy pillar during the day and the fiery pillar during the night. And what will they say if you destroy all these people in the wilderness? Oh yeah, that God out there, he led them out in the wilderness just to destroy them. What God? That God that we saw during the night, the fiery pillar out there, and during the day, the cloudy pillar? Moses was more concerned about the name of the Lord than he was about the people and their sin. And you know, that's really how we have to look at it. We talk a lot about our own personal salvation and how God has forgiven me and things like that. How about God has honored his own name and glorified himself by sending his son into this world to take care of sin? And he did it at the cross. He asked God to pardon. In verse 20, here's the response of a merciful, loving, long-suffering God. This is the same God who saved your soul. The same one who allows you to sit here tonight with the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The same Lord who's given you everlasting life, giving you the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to come and in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed and caught home to be with him, forever to be with the Lord. This is the Lord we're talking about here, way back in the Old Testament times. Verse 20, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Amen. How about that? You think Moses was glad to hear those words? He might not have been too glad to hear the next words coming out of the Lord's mouth, but I'm sure he was glad to hear those. Moses, I've heard your prayer. How about when the Lord Jesus Christ was here? How about that prayer in John chapter 17? The high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he asked the Lord to glorify him with the glory that he had with him before he came down here. And he says, I've done the work that you've wanted me to do. Now, he hasn't even gone to the cross yet, but it's as good as done. And he prays for us that we would all be one together in Christ. Now, that's not an ecumenical prayer. That's a prayer that all those who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior might be one in Christ. Do you think the Father up in heaven answered his prayer? Oh, yes, he did. And we could just put that verse right there with Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. I have pardoned according to thy word, Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who does always those things to please me? I will pardon. I have pardoned according to thy word. But now, verse 21, kind of gets down to what we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 3, where a warning goes out to those who might have an unbelieving heart to depart from the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message and so forth. Here it is, verse 20. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Why? Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb. Just Caleb will get to see it. And you know, when Caleb finally got a chance to see it, he was an old man. He was an old man. Because he had to wait until his generation all died off. Caleb, along with Joshua, who will be named later. But right here, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. We sing a song, I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that my Lord hath given me. That's Caleb's song. That's his song. And he got it. And then the Lord says, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now notice what the Lord says here. But your little ones, okay, you politicians today, who all want to, you know, tear our hearts out with, all the children are going to be affected if we don't do this or that. Remember, the children of Israel said, why, the Lord's brought us out here, and what's going to happen to all our children? But you have unbelieving hearts and you're not believing the Lord about going into the land. We'll see what's going to happen. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. They said, no, we can't go into the land. What's going to happen to our children? No, you just take God at his word. The children will be taken care of. You take God at his word, he'll take care of the children. In fact, God's still going to judge them and still take care of their children. You're all going to die in the wilderness. Your children that you're all worried about, don't worry, I'll get them into the land. They're all going to make it there. Verse 32, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. How about that as an interesting statement from the Lord to the people? Now here's living men, 20 years and up. They're all listening to the word of the Lord. How would you like to be told this by the Lord? You're alive. I mean, you're in your body. You're alive, breathing. You know. And the Lord says, your carcasses. Can you imagine the feeling of response to those words by living men 20 years old and up being told, your carcasses. You know, a carcass is a dead body. I think it's interesting the way the Lord talks. He doesn't say, you're all going to eventually die. No, he said, your carcasses. You know what? This is as good as done. Good as done. You're a bunch of carcasses waiting to happen. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know that? I wonder what the response was when they heard these words from the Lord. Your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall die, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, you know, there were 10 of them, died by the plague before the Lord. I believe right there on the spot. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. You know, those 10 men, they were carcasses right away. Right on the spot. There they were, dead. And probably all the rest of the men, 20 and up, looked at those men dead there. We listened to them. Forty years we've got to live, some of us. Some sooner, some later. But all eventually, their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. Verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Wow. You know, the writer of Hebrews grabs a hold of this whole account here and is using it in the first century of the Christian church to, in the book of Hebrews, primarily to Jewish believers, Jewish professors of Christ. And he warns them, don't have an evil heart of unbelief and turn back. Oh, we'd rather be back in Egypt. We'd be better off back there. Oh, yeah, how could they say that they would be better off? You were in bondage. You were slaves. There was no hope there. Now come to Christ. Here's the cross. Gospel is salvation. The hope of salvation is there, yours. Trust it. Believe it. Hey, if there's any among you, brethren, with an evil heart of unbelief, don't harden your hearts like they did in the wilderness. And he brings up Numbers chapter 14. Now, a little bit later on in the book, I'm going to read the rest of this chapter 14, because later on in the book, similar thing's going to take place. And a similar thing that's very bad. If you come to the cross and the Holy Spirit has worked on your heart and life, and you have said no, and you turn back, you may be in a big, we'll call it jeopardy, a position where you can't change your mind anymore about it and go back to the cross. Ooh. How about that? Read on in Numbers 14, verse 40. And they rose up early in the morning, gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up in unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And it almost sounds like, boy, they've really come to grips with their condition, and it almost sounds like a good thing to do. Well, you know, we have sinned against the Lord. Here we are. We're here. Wow, we might as well go up into the land which the Lord has promised. And Moses said, verse 41, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. The commandment of the Lord is, your carcasses are all going to fall in the wilderness. You're going to wander for 40 years. I've said it. That's what's going to happen, the Lord said. Oh, no, wait a minute. Here we are, we're right here anyway. Those 10 spies, they've died. Caleb and Joshua are here. Let's go. Moses says, oh no. Moses already knows that he's pleaded with the Lord over them. And he's gotten the Lord to say, I will pardon them, but this is going to happen. All them 20 years or older are going to die in the wilderness. Carcasses they are. Moses said, it shall not prosper. Verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. Oh, have you been brought to the cross? Has the Holy Spirit of God worked on you, and you've resisted the Holy Spirit? You've hardened your heart. He's brought you to the cross. You've tasted of the heavenly gift. You've tasted the powers to come and the things that will be yours if you trust Christ. You've tasted them, but you haven't fully trusted. You're thinking about it, but now you have an evil heart of unbelief. I'm going to go back to Egypt. And you turn away from the cross and go back. Be careful. The warning goes out in Hebrews 3. Harden not your hearts. And later on in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to learn about those who've come all the way up to the point of salvation and have turned back. And the writer of Hebrews is going to say, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. And Moses is saying to the people here, oh, no. Don't change your mind now. You had your chance. You had the opportunity to take God at his word about going into the land, and you said no. Now the Lord has pronounced his commandment concerning you all. The Lord will not go with you. Oh, what a sentence. The Lord will not go with you. Oh yeah, but Moses, we're going to do it anyway. We're going to go in the power of the Lord. We'll do what he's... Moses says, go not up. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. Didn't work. The day before, they could have gone in, conquered the land with ease. No problem at all. The next day, the opportunity was closed. And those of you listening to me, by way of the internet maybe, you're listening to this message. And if you've heard gospel message after gospel message, after gospel message, you've heard the beautiful story of what Christ has done for you on the cross. I warn you, do not harden your heart and say no to that. Say yes to the Spirit of God who's pleading with your soul. Say yes, I see the condition I'm in. I see the Savior and what he did for me. I see the cross and the shed blood. I know Jesus is the only way. Go ahead and fully trust him. Take him as your Savior. For if you say no again, you may be in jeopardy of doing what Hebrews chapter 6 can happen to you. And Hebrews chapter 10 also talks about there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Where else are you going to go? And if you say no one too many times, it may be the time that the Holy Ghost says, that's it. I'm done. We're not going to do this again for you. And it doesn't matter how presumptuous you are about it. And you might, even like Esau, cry over your decision. You'll find no place of repentance if the Holy Spirit of God no longer is working on you. I don't care how good the preaching is, how strong it is, how simple the presentation is, how forceful the gospel message might be, you're never going to get saved. Because you've hardened your heart that one time too many. You may presume to go into heaven, you won't be able to. Those are hard words to say. Those are hard words to speak. But I do believe they're biblical words. Right out of the book of Hebrews. So I wanted to read that whole chapter to you because I believe it really does set this, the background for what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Oh, the evilness, the wickedness of an evil heart of unbelief. Don't you be that person. Harden not your hearts as they did in the provocation. They didn't go in because of unbelief. And you'll not get saved because of unbelief. You'll not go through because of unbelief. And make no mistake about it. You'll not get in. Chapter 4 continues to talk about this matter of faith and the necessity of it. How important it is. You know what? If you're here tonight or you're listening to me and you say, but preacher, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know what? Exhort one another. Be aware of the deceitfulness of sin. And continue steadfast unto the end. That's what we do. That's what believers do. Keep on keeping on. The Lord is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Old Testament scripture, Numbers chapter 14. And may it convince us, convict us. And Lord, if there is an evil heart of unbelief in anyone listening, may they bow the knee, spiritually speaking, and let Jesus Christ be their Savior before it is ever too late. And that ever too late could actually happen while they're still standing, and we could actually refer to them as carcasses. May they not be a carcass waiting for the death to come, unable to go in because of unbelief. Lord, like Moses prayed, thank you for being a pardoning God and sending your Son to be the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.